Well, guess what happens next week? The big guns are back. The big guns are back. So I have the privilege of talking to you before the gentleman comes back, friend who has given me every training that I've ever had in proclaiming the Word of God. Anything I've learned in terms of more formal teaching, organized teaching, has come from the big guns. But praise God, he'll be back, Lord willing, next week, ministering to us from the Word of God. And I know this time he'll share has been fruitful for him. He began Hebrew recently, too. He'll probably have more to share about that. But we'll look forward to hearing from our precious brother Greg and a dear friend. Well, in considering the Word of God today, I guess I would ask you, what are some of the things right now you're pursuing in life? What are some of the things that you desire in life? What are some of the things that are most on your heart? Now, some of you are pursuing education, right? I mean, there's some Davis folks and some Sac State folks that are pursuing a degree, and it's hard work. Others are pursuing jobs that occupy much of your time, and either you're interested in pursuing those jobs or you pursue them because you have to, one of the two, but you're nevertheless involved in your work. Others of you pursue ministry. You desire ministry. You're working hard at ministry. You're seeking to grow in your skills in teaching the Word of God or whatever ministry you have in serving in His church. Well, also, I would ask, what things are you striving for in your mind? What things are most important to you? What things do you wish would come to pass? What do you want? Well, today I want to look at that which in the Word of God, God teaches is the highest pursuit that should occupy our lives and should occupy our minds. The highest pursuit of the Christian, because we hear a lot about purpose in our culture today, including in the church. You and I need a purpose, we're told, which is true. But you know what? We already have one. We don't need to find it or look for it. It's clearly described and outlined for us in the Word of God. And it's clear, and I have it in your notes, the supreme pursuit, more than your education, your jobs, your hobbies, your desires, whatever it is, the supreme pursuit of the Christian, one who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the crucified, the risen, the reigning, and the returning Christ in all His fullness and glory. That is your pursuit. And that is mine, God says. And your highest pursuit, interestingly enough, you know what? It is not to please God through your words and actions. That is not your highest pursuit. Your highest pursuit is not to serve God in ministry, as much as you might feel that way or think that way. Your highest pursuit, though it is essential and it is a commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not to proclaim the gospel. Those are not your highest pursuits according to God. Your highest pursuit is God Himself in the person of Christ. That's what God wants you to increasingly seek. That's the pursuit He wants you to desire, to think on, the things that He wants you to go after hard. And those things are summed up in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And a life of obedience, a life of ministry and service, a life of proclaiming Him to the lost, you know what it is? It's just a byproduct of a life spent seeking Him and wanting Him. What is it going to do? It's just going to overflow into all of these ministries. But God expects you and I to be a heavenly-minded people. He created us for heaven. If you know His Son, where we'll enjoy heavenly things. And so we're to think on such things. And we're to be reminded of such things. And they're to rule our life before we depart and go to be with the Lord. And how desperately we need to get our eyes off worthless, time-wasting things and seek the One who sought us. And how we need to get our priorities right according to God's Word and not think the pursuit that's highest in our life is what He wants us to do. No, it's Him. That's your highest pursuit, is Him, as we'll see from this exhortation from Paul and the Word of God in Colossians chapter 3. And my prayer is that this brief look at this time, that this Word of God will be used by Him to make us a more heavenly-minded people who increasingly seek after Jesus Christ. For there's no greater pursuit and there's no greater joy that's found in seeking the things above. Now, this is an interesting pursuit. You know why? Because you'll never fulfill it on earth. Unlike, say, getting a degree or moving up in your career or accomplishing a particular task or getting to participate in something you really desire, things which are great. This one you'll never realize. But the joy comes in the pursuing. And that's why we do it. It's a command and it's a most joyful one. And we're going to see in Colossians chapter 3, first of all, who it is we're to pursue, how we're to do it, and why we're to do it. And this will then prepare us to be a people that are more Christ-exalting, Christ-desiring in our mind. So look with me in the book of Colossians at chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. It's obviously in your notes there too. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Passage has been on my heart, and it's one that I hope will be on yours as you go away today. Now, to look at this, there are many ways we could dissect this, divide it up. There are all kinds of outlines everybody's got that they come up with themselves. They're just ways of helping. I want us to look, first of all, the believer's position in Christ. That's essential if we're going to seek the things above. We need to look at and also, in addition to our position, this pursuit of Christ, the means for doing it. How do we seek the things above, our obligation that God has given us? And we need to look at why, the motives, the motivation for pursuing Christ. So I've divided it up that way simply as a means of helping us dive into this. So I want to see, first of all, and it's essential, our position in the Lord Jesus. Because without this position, you can't even pursue Him. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. There is so much in that statement that we could really spend this time on that. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, if is better translated since. In Paul's words, because it is therefore since you have been raised up with Christ, they're exclusively directed to who? To Christians who have trusted Christ for salvation. And so if you belong today by God's saving grace to Christ, the Scripture teaches you that you have united with Him. You've died. You've been buried and you've been raised with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, God says, through the Apostle Paul. I should say, Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Earlier in the book of Colossians in chapter 2, Paul says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, your death to sin, you've died to sin. And what is it? It's no longer your master. And through Christ's resurrection, you've been raised. You're a brand new creation, Scripture teaches. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a what? What is he? Good job, John. A new creation. He's brand new. No longer now, if you've been raised up with Christ, a child of Satan. If you don't know him, you are one, even if you don't realize that. But you're a child of God. The world is no longer your home, but heaven is. Hell is no longer your eternal destination, but this glorious place called a new heaven and a new earth where Christ dwells in amazing, unapproachable glory, which then will be approachable. We're told in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and listen to what he did, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him. He exalted us positionally in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you see what God has done for you? You are dead, filthy sinners. I was a dead, gross sinner in his sight. God made me alive for no reason except that he is loving and kind and chose to do it for me. And he raised me. He raised you. If you know him, you're a brand new creature. And not only that, he seated you with his Son right there in heaven. Positionally right now, you're there with Christ. And he's even going to show you greater things than these, he tells us, in the age to come. So it's God's will. If you're united, right, and risen with Christ, what's obvious? Your citizenship is in heaven. Well, what is his will that you pursue? Heaven. That you be transformed. And your life, what does it reflect? It should reflect your citizenship. He said, you belong to heaven, so no longer love the world and the things of the world as desire the world, but love heavenly things. Seek after those. That's your position, believers. And that's mine. No wonder God gives the command, keep seeking the things above. We're brand new. If you buy a brand new home, you don't go back to the old one and keep seeking it. You seek that brand new one and fill it with new furniture and new things that you've wanted. You don't bring your old stuff in that you don't desire anymore. You get rid of that. It's the same with anything you purchase. Well, it's the same with heaven. If you've been purchased by God and you belong to heaven, God says, purchase. I've purchased you. Seek it. Look for it. So that's your position if you've been raised to Christ. But hear this, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ, you can't seek the things above because you don't know Christ. You don't belong to him. You're not going to want those things above. You don't even know what that means. So God's will for you today is this. Turn from your unbelief. Recognize that you right now are helpless as a lost, perishing, helpless, hell-bound sinner. Seek God for forgiveness. Receive his present of salvation through the Lord Jesus by faith. And then, if you belong to Him, you can genuinely seek heavenly things. And then you'll desire them. So that's your position in Christ. It's the foundation by which we move on at all in this passage. So let's move. Let's look letter B here, the obligation. Keep seeking the things above. That's God's message for you today. And you have to understand, and I need to, what is this? It is a command. It is not only an exhortation, which it is for the Colossians, but it is also a command to the Colossians, a church which was not seeking the things above. They were seeking things on earth through submission to false teaching, foolish and empty philosophy, things that were capturing their minds, that look at this, visions people told them they were having. And they were beginning to be bound to legalistic practices and observance of various festivals. We can get bound in our minds to things we think we have to do. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And look at this experience someone had. That's worth investigating. Paul says, stop that. Seek the things above, Colossians. Seek the things above, he tells you and I today. That's his command. And it is a what? It's not a burdensome command. It's a delightful command. It's a wonderful one. It's not only given for God's glory, it's given for your good. Think of this. Which is more desirable to pursue? Things that aren't reliable? Things that don't produce contentment? We've done that. We find, I don't like this. It's not giving me any peace. Things that only bring temporary peace, which then it fades away into oblivion, into nothing. Things that allure you to sin, that allure me to sin. Things that separate us to God. Do we want to pursue those? Or do we want to seek eternal things, trustworthy things, pleasant things, things pleasing to God and peaceful things that comfort us and bring joy to us and free us from sin? Which do we want to pursue? Obviously, the latter. And so it's our obligation. Paul says, do it, Colossians. But how in the world can we fulfill that obligation? If I stop there, you and I could leave depressed. Because we can't obey commands in our own strength and we don't even know what it means. So if we're going to fulfill this obligation, if we're really going to seek God in a joyful way and increasingly become heavenly minded and desire those things above, those greater pleasure, we need to do some things and understand some things, or we'll never do this. We'll never obey this command and we won't enjoy it. It'll be like, oh, whatever. It's another command I need to do. No. If you're going to consistently, joyfully seek those things above, there are certain things Paul identifies and they build on one another. And as you grow in obedience and application of these truths, you're going to seek heavenly things. You're going to increasingly be heavenly minded in a wonderful way. You're going to discipline your mind and pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe me, as you do these things and I do these things, because of what the Word of God says, we can pursue that which is so much better. If we're going to do that, first of all, I've just divided these into divisions in an attempt to help us grasp this. We need an earnest resolution. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking, Paul says. And that keep seeking is, it's an action, a continuous action is what it means. And it requires diligence and persistence and perseverance and seeking things above. It's not limited to your devotions, which you have sometimes. And those obviously are foundational. They provide concentrated times that allow you to think of the Lord? No, we're to pursue things above as our life. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Do not love the things of the world, but love the things above. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven and on earth. But do let yourselves straight. Yeah, let's get that right. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And folks, we're to be preoccupied with things. These things above. Not in a way in which we disappear into another land, but in a way in which these things have high places in our minds. What does the psalmist say and model for us in Psalm 27, verse 4? One thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek. You see his earnestness there? Not I hope to seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. He said, I want that, and I'm going to seek it. We need an earnestness, an earnest resolution that's consistent. But such thinking and living it just can cause so much discouragement in the Christian church when there's lack of consistency. I've seen it in my own life and I've seen it in the lives of others. People get so discouraged because they're not following Christ. And then they're following for a little while and it's like, why do I keep falling away? What's happening with me? I'm not praying like I should be lately. I'm just not in the Word enough. I find myself doing some things I wish I wasn't. And you know what? We so often lack consistently. Why? Because we lack desire. And we don't consistently pursue the things above because we don't consistently want them. And then we don't want them, so we don't consistently pursue them. Do you see the vicious circle? It's back and forth. Well, I don't pursue it, it's because I don't really want it. Well, I don't really want it, so I won't pursue it. And we miss the joy of the Lord. We miss it. Unless we possess resolve. And don't miss the truth that God, by His Spirit, has empowered you to have that resolve. We can be so foolish in our thinking, I just can't do that. Yes, you can. In the strength of the Lord, you can pursue Him. Listen to Paul's earnestness, this incredible man who was imprisoned when he wrote these words to the Philippian church. A man who just endured so much, I can't imagine. Can you imagine being stoned or shipwrecked? Can you imagine being beaten with rods? Suffering illness and sickness in cold prisons. Can you imagine those things? That's what Paul went through. And yet listen to what he writes in chapter 3. That I may know him, he says, and the power of his resurrection. I want him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but listen to what he does. He says, but I press on. I keep going so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, he says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching toward that which lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you see that earnestness? The earnest resolution that was in Paul, he wanted heavenly things. He wanted Jesus Christ, and he went after him. In spite of his suffering and his circumstances, he said, I want this Jesus, and I press on. Well, are you struggling today, consistently seeking the things above? My prayer is that you'd look afresh what these things are. And that God will awaken your heart to the desirability and the superiority of these wonderful things, and that you'll pursue them with all of your heart, and that I will pursue them with all of my heart. But it can't stop with an earnest resolution. We can get excited and say, I'm going to do this. We won't, unless we have a renewed passion that goes right along with it. And that's where Paul keeps going. He says, therefore, keep seeking the things above. What are these things? We have to answer that. What are these things referring to? The things above refer to the endless riches found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is your humble Savior. Christ is your risen majestic Lord. Christ is our God. Christ is our King. Christ is our great High Priest. Christ is our Chief Shepherd. Christ is the head of His church. He's building it right now. Is it failing? No, it's continuing to grow. Christ will return and take His church away to enjoy Him forever. In Christ, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 1, read that on your own, verses 3 and following, we are given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's an amazing list that Paul gives. Peter tells us in Christ we have precious and magnificent promises that give us everything to life and godliness. Ultimately, the things above consist in Christ Himself. That's what the things above are. One commentator, Kent Hughes, said, we are not to be seeking heavenly geography, but the one who dwells there. Often we can think, I want to go to heaven and praise God for that want, because I'm tired of the pain. Want to go to heaven even more because your Lord is there. John MacArthur observed that to be preoccupied with heaven is to be preoccupied with the one who reigns there and His purposes, His plans, His provision, and His power. That's what the things above are. And our greatest joy is found, and it will be found, in seeking those things above. That's what we're to be most passionate about. That's what we're to desire most, brothers and sisters. That's what I need to desire most. And yet, think of what we look forward to in the near future. There are wonderful things that we look forward to down the road or in the near future. Good things, praise God for them. We can enjoy on earth and desire. But those things must be second best, Paul says. They must be second place to a passion for Jesus Christ in all His fullness and glory. That should be the highest thing in your heart. That should be the thing above that you pursue, is Him. The psalm that Corey sang in chapter 73, verses 25 and 26 says, whom have I in heaven but You? And besides You I desire nothing on earth. My heart and flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Do you see that? Do you see just this earnest desire and this passion for God? That's all I've got, he said. I don't have anything else but You, Lord. And You're what I want. And the psalmist wasn't in some la-la land experience where he went away. He lived a daily life like you and I, with an occupation and whatever it is he spent his time doing. But his highest heart's desire was Jesus Christ. To the extent he knew them, that's what he wanted. So we need, if we're going to seek heavenly things, obey the obligation, the command to do so, this wonderful command, this joyful command. We need to have an earnest resolution. We need to have a renewed passion, but that's not it. There's more. We can have that desire. We can go away excited, want to pursue the Lord Jesus. We can have this renewed passion thinking, yes, I want those things above, but we need something else. You know what the church needs today is a vision. We need to have a vision. Some of you are looking at me like, what are you doing in this pulpit today? You know what? It's the truth. You need to have a vision. Paul says, keep seeking the things above what? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's the biblical vision you need to have of Jesus Christ, Paul says. And there is so much truth just this found in this little phrase, seated at the right hand of God, especially if my pages would turn right. Where Christ is. It's a metaphor, this right hand of God, for the place, first of all, of privilege. Christ has everything, owns everything, and of divine authority. So listen to some of the things that go with Jesus seated at the right hand of God. We're told by the psalmist, first of all, in Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This Christ, this Jesus, the things above that are summarized in Him, we're to set our mind in Him, is God Almighty. He sits enthroned as what? As judge. As ruler over all things. He is the King over all things. Following His resurrection in Matthew chapter 28, what did He say to His disciples? All authority, not some, all has been given to me in heaven on earth. I've got it all. It all belongs to me. I'm King. I'm in charge. I'm judge. Jesus dwells in unfathomable glory, unapproachable glory that you have no right apart from His intercessory work to approach. He dwells in majesty. All of God's attributes, and we somehow so separate those from Jesus, all of them belong to Him. Do you realize this crucified Son of God is risen, and every attribute we think of that belongs to God that leads us, our minds upward and amaze us, they all are found in Him. This Jesus is just, and He's merciful and good and love, and He's holy and He's faithful. He is the all-knowing, all-wise, everywhere present God. He is before all things, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. He's the maker of all things. He's sovereign over all things. All these things are found in this Jesus, this person in whom are summarized all the things above. And in Colossians chapter 1, you can read it on your own, Paul is rebuking the Colossian church saying, stop it with your foolish, stupid visions, Colossians. Who do you think you are pursuing other things? Here's the one who rules, the supreme Christ, the image of the invisible God. He is the one above. And the church today has so minimized Jesus and made Him so small. And this Christ, who we're to seek, endured the cross, despised the shame, defeated death, was raised from the death. He's returning in glory to gather His church to Himself. Mark chapter 16, verse 19 says, so, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. This Christ who we are to seek, He also serves as our great high priest so that we can approach Him with confidence and find mercy and help and grace in times of need. That right hand of God, He's our priest. He prays for us, intercedes for us, and that's the only reason you have a speck of access to God. Do you see how marvelous He is? As judge of all, do you see how terrifying He is as judge of all? Do you see how glorious and great he is as God who has all divine attributes? Do you see how loving he is and how perfect he is as a high priest that now allows us to come into God's presence? Do you see his sacrifice for you on a cross, the crucified Messiah? This is the Jesus on whom we are to set our mind. And yet, what do we do in our mind? We often create a little Christ. He's hardly worth pursuing at all. We're grateful for his death, yes. But often our gratitude is superficial and we just set it aside. And we're grateful, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But often it's just intellectual assent. That's it. Superficial. We believe Jesus, yes, he's our great high priest, thank you, Lord. But we easily forget that without him, you can't even approach God, and all that awaits you is his wrath and fury. If Jesus wasn't interceding for you, and you would have no answer to prayer. What did he say? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. He answers our prayers. But it's no wonder we don't seek him. We make him so small in our minds. We don't make him worth seeking. What the church needs today, yes, is a biblical vision. Not some supernatural, mystical vision that was experienced by false teachers and embraced by weak believers. No. Paul tells them stop that and rebukes them in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. No, the vision we need today is a biblical vision of the Lord Jesus Christ as he revealed in one place, the pages of Scripture. And this vision that I'm talking about is nothing more and nothing less than a mind, a conscious mind, filled with joy and amazement and adoration and worship that is strictly the fruit of pure and simple meditation on the Lord. Without them, without that vision, we'll never pursue him. A.W. Tozer writes this. He says, Christians today appear to know Christ only after the flesh. They try to achieve communion with him by divesting him of his burning holiness and unapproachable majesty, the very attributes he veiled while on earth, but assumed in fullness and glory upon his ascension to the Father's right hand. The Christ of popular Christianity has a weak smile and a halo. He's become someone up there who likes people, at least some people, and these are grateful, but not too impressed. If they need him, he also needs them. And that Jesus is presented sadly in the church so much today. He needs you. No, he doesn't need you. He's gracious at all to even let you approach him. We need a biblical vision, brothers and sisters, if we're going to seek the things above. So let us turn away from these silly notions and low view of Christ we can get in our mind and give him the rightful place of Lord, Master, God, and seek him both in his humility, thinking, remembering the cross, and seeking of his glory, considering his majestic attributes, all that belongs to him. That's the vision we need to have. So we need to have this earnest resolution, this renewed passion, this biblical vision. And then to obey the command to seek the things above, we need to have a meditation, a Christ-centered meditation. Verse 4 says, set your mind on the things above. Set your mind there. And mind just can be translated think. It just carries the idea of having an inner disposition. Like verse 1, it's a present tense reality. It's something you keep doing consistently, not on an occasion. And because again, you can resolve to seek the things above and have that passion and that biblical vision, but if you don't think of Jesus, it'll all fade. J.B. Lightfoot says this, you must not only seek heaven, you must also think heaven. And meditation is just that biblical model of the psalmist in Psalm chapter 1, where what does he do? He meditates in the law of God day and night. It's a consistent contemplation of God Himself. The psalmist thought of God often in Psalm 63. We're told, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. And meditation, thinking on God, musing on Him is throughout the Scripture. And again, it's not to say we don't think of other things or concentrate on other things, desire them, enjoy them. If I'm going to spend time with my wife and kids, I can't be off in another world of thought. And if I'm going to effectively do my job, can I be reviewing memory verses? No. But it's nevertheless a disposition of our mind where Jesus Christ has the highest place. And that's who we want more than anything else. So we need to have that kind of heart that comes to Him and thinks on Him often, pursues those things above. Because if we don't, who are we in danger of losing? Our first love. And we're told in Philippians, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right and pure and lovely and of good repute, dwell on these things. Think on these things. Well, let me ask you this question. Listen to this with me. Who is the greatest revelation of truth? Christ is. Who epitomizes that which is honorable, right, and pure and lovely? Christ does. And who is most worthy of praise? Christ is. He's the one that is summarized in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, honestly. To dwell on the things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute, ultimately is to dwell on Him. And as we do that, we can then think on those things that are opposite of what Paul then goes on to say in the last part of verse 2, which is something we don't want to skip over. Set your mind on the things above, what? Not on the things that are on the earth. Well, just as we see those heavenly things consist ultimately in Christ and all that is found in Him, what are the earthly things? Well, Paul tells us about some of them in Colossians. Right before the passage in Colossians chapter 3, he is totally rebuking the Colossians for submitting to false teaching that was perverting God's gospel. They were distorting it by adding rules to it, by adding things to it, by exalting other things, the worship of angels and their charismatic visionary experiences that they thought they had. They're exalting various rituals. Well, do we have things? Honestly, we can get this way. I need to be a Christian by doing this. If I'm not loving the Lord Jesus and being a good dad, if I'm not loving the Lord Jesus and experiencing this, if I'm not loving the Lord Jesus plus, 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 God says, stop that. Think on the things above. Think on Christ. That's where it's all summed up. It's by faith alone, by grace alone, and that's it. And then immediately following this passage about the things above, Paul tells us some more things that are on the earth. And this isn't as much as far as submission to false teaching, but rather it's disobedience in holy living. Beginning with verse 5, Paul says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. So today in your life, whether it be subjection to some false teaching you realize you've been listening to or considering or giving yourselves to, whether it be some form of immorality that you've been more and more subtly thinking on or participating in, whatever that might take the form of, whether it's some sort of greed in which you're coveting, me, 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 can I have this, I want this, I want this, I want this. Where does it all start, you guys? Our minds. That's where it begins. Are you repeatedly struggling with those kinds of things? And losing? You know what Paul's answer to you is? Look up, he's saying. Look up. Get away from those things. Consider Him who is above, who is at the right hand of God. Seek Him because that's where all your treasure is. That's where all the spiritual blessings belong. Think on heavenly things, he's saying, as revealed in Jesus. Seek Him. Set your mind on Him. Meditate on Him. Consider His character, His attributes, His cross for you who know Him. And then you can obey the passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that says, do not be conformed to this world, but how? Be transformed. That's how you're not conformed to this world, by the renewing of your mind. So we see from these verses in Colossians chapter 3, we've got this position, if you know Christ, that's incredible as belonging to Him. We're raised with Him. We're new in Him. We have an obligation to pursue Him, and I've described how I believe the Scripture teaches we must do that through passion, through biblical vision of who Jesus is. And yet Paul then goes on to look at the believer's motives, the motivations, the reasons. Why should we do this? Why should we seek these things above? What are our motives for pursuing Jesus? And he lists three of them. And stay with me and hear these motives. First of all, he says in verse 3, for you, Colossians, have died. You have died. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But it tells us in the Scriptures that when Christ died, He paid the penalty you should have had paid. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You have been made new, if you know Him, by the saving, amazing grace of God, and you have died to the penalty of sin. And you are no longer under its contemning power. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I would boast except in what the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So if you've died to the penalty of sin and bondage to sin, how should you live? Paul says, fix your mind on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2. Your friend. Your master, your maker. The one is your friend in terms of having purchased peace for you through His death. So our death to sin is the first reason we're to live, seeking the things above. Our life in Christ, next. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In John chapter 14, listen to these words of Jesus. After a little while, the world will no longer see me. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. It's a mystery right now, but if you have died with Christ, you have been joined to Him. You are supernaturally one with Jesus today. You are a child of God. Your citizenship is no longer the earth, it is above in heaven. That's where you belong. That's where you're seated positionally with the Lord. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. What does that mean? It means you're inseparably, let's try that again, joined to Christ. You're eternally secure in Him. You're hidden with Jesus. Romans 8, chapter 30, I should say chapter 8, verses 31 and following, it has so much to say. I'll mention a few of the things it says there. What shall we say then? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, He who was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who also, what, intercedes for us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly can conquer through Him who loved us. And here's the pinnacle. Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's who you are united with. Your life is hidden with Him. You are secure, protected eternally. No one, including Satan, and nothing, including sin, can take that away. Your heaven, your citizens of a new heaven, Paul says, seek it. Seek the one who dwells there. And lastly, our future glory. And I see in older saints like George, I saw it in saints like Lauren Zook, I see it in others, a love for the future glory in Christ that I want more. Paul says, when Christ, in verse 4, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory, he says. We think on things above, first of all, as those dead to sin. We think on things above as those now new in Christ. And Paul said, we think on things above as those who have a hope which will be fully, wonderfully realized with His return. And I don't think we have any idea what that will look like in our minds. We forget. We make it so little. Christ hasn't only given you life. He is our life, God says. You're one with Him. We've been joined with Him, and we're His called out one. We are His church. We're given a new, sinless, perfect body when He comes. We'll spend eternity enjoying worship of Him, enjoying blissful peace in this place that we call a new heaven. And when Jesus comes, it says He will come, how? As the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west. He will come with a shout. This is the Jesus who is at the right hand of God, with the trumpet of God. It's saying Christ will come in power and glory and majesty. We again make Him so small. Let us return to the return of our Lord and what it is like and seek it and look forward to it and be excited about it. And that's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want to be with Him, he's saying. Even more, Philippians, than preaching to you, I want Jesus Christ and to be in His presence forever. Because in verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, or chapter 3, He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has to subject all things to Himself. This commentator, Lightfoot, who I mentioned earlier, he says this. He says, the world which persecutes, despises, ignores now, will then be blinded with the dazzling glory of the revelation. So your pursuit today, God says, your supreme pursuit as a follower of Christ is your crucified Messiah, your risen Lord, your reigning Master, your returning King, your God in all His glory and fullness. Diligently seek Him. And think on Him through concentrated time. Reflect on Him in His Word. Meditate. Look at the passage I have listed for you, all the passages, and consider those. Enjoy those. Let your vision of Christ be enlarged and grow. Consider again all the riches and of the grace you have in the book, for example, of Ephesians. Go there and look at it and consider and think on it. College students, you who will begin in Ephesians, praise God for that choice of Matt and Eric's. And consistently pursue Jesus in prayer. And in your prayer, entreat Him with the psalmist, establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. The psalmist prayed, help me, open my eyes that I may behold you, wonderful things from your law. And entreat God that He would strengthen you in the inner man so that Christ will dwell in your hearts and you'll know how wide and long and deep and high is His love. Deliberately commit to memorizing passages of Scripture. Again, this isn't the way that we somehow live in the sense of obeying a bunch of rules. I'm saying do these things in order to seek the things above. Commit to memory those passages of Scripture that reveal this Jesus, His attributes and His divinity and power. Don't forget Him. Have in your heart the words of His cross. Remember Him, or you'll never seek the things above because you won't remember what they are. And lastly, seek His forgiveness. If you're entangled in sin, Paul says, repent, seek the things above. If not, the wrath of God comes. Whether it's unbelief or pride or immorality or love of pleasure or love of you, Paul says, repent, seek the better things. Whether it's love of ministry, repent, seek that which is better. I would just conclude by saying, joyfully seek the things above. They're not just your greatest responsibility, they're your greatest pleasure. So pursue Christ Jesus, enjoy Christ Jesus, think on Christ Jesus, talk of Christ Jesus in your conversations. Long for Christ Jesus, for why He is your life. Let us be a people that pursue and enjoy our Lord, seeking Him and setting our minds on Him. And when He returns, we will be revealed with Him in glory. What a promise, what a blessing, what an exhortation from the Scripture that we have. Let's pray that God will use it in our hearts. Father in heaven, I pray that any little bit, Lord, of this message that's consistent with what You want Your people to hear would sink into their minds, Lord, and would sink into mine. That we would be a heavenly-minded church, heavenly-minded people that fears and loves and wants their God. Forgive us, Lord, for our superficiality and the way we have placed You aside in our mind and made You small, Lord Jesus, instead of who You really are. Turn our hearts to You now. Renew our vision of You. May we be a church that is passionate for the glory of God and a church that is expectant of Your return and longs for heaven like Paul, and a church that enjoys Christ as its life. And we commit all this to You, Lord, knowing that apart from You, we can do nothing, but in You, we can do all things. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.